Evening.
I've been working on the alphabet for sign language, and I figured I'll deliver my message in sign language tonight. So I hope you're ready for the next 6 to 10 hours for me to get that out. So, all right, Galatians chapter 5. Let's pick this up. verse 16, we're going to read through the end of the chapter. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great King, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your word that helps us to really understand what the purpose of our lives are here on this earth. As Mr. Miller mentioned in his prayer, Lord, you have a purpose for the church, and that is, of course, to go out into the world and to seek and to save the lost and to make a difference in the individuals that we run into, that we meet. Lord, I ask that you help us to wrap up this section of study on the deeds of the flesh and look forward to moving on to the fruit of the Spirit, Lord. These things are written here for our instruction. They're written so that we might understand what these things mean, what they are, how to identify them, and ultimately, Lord, how to remove them from our character so that we can truly shine the light of Christ in a world that desperately needs to hear the truth. Lord, I ask that you be with me tonight as I bring forth your word, and I just pray, Lord, that you help all of us, as always, to look to you for guidance and to look to your word for the truth. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so tonight we get to finish up a series of messages that seems like we've been at this forever on the deeds of the flesh. You know, and in some ways it's kind of ironic that we have to spend so much time on the deeds of the flesh because there's a lot of them. There really are a lot of the deeds of the flesh. And I'm only covering them from the perspective of Galatians. We could go over to Ephesians and talk about some more. We could go over to the Philippians, and we could go to Corinthians. We could go to a lot of different places and probably find some additional things. However, we have been at this for a long time, and indeed, the Holy Spirit ensures that any true priest of the heavenly kingdom will understand the importance of the things that he's written and glean the information from them that we're supposed to learn from them. These things aren't written there because the Holy Spirit got bored and said, boy, I have this much I need to fill up, and we're going to throw in a bunch of things in here to just make sure we fill that space. No. The Holy Spirit put it in there intentionally. So far we've covered several sections of the deeds of the flesh, broken into several different pieces, including the sins of immorality, in which we started out looking at Romans chapter 1. And any time I think of a description of an immoral culture, I go to Romans chapter 1. I start in about verse 18 and I read through about verse 32. And you know what? You can apply that to just about every culture that's ever existed. Whether it's after Christ or before Christ, pretty much every culture falls within that description. And ours certainly is no different. We identified three specific sins out of that. That was immorality, impurity, and sensuality that we discussed. And we talked about how these things, this immoral behavior, what it does to a culture. We talked about the Greek culture and how it was very common for ancient Greek culture to engage in gross immorality, and I'll just leave it at that. And sensuality, of course, being that in as well. And the whole point of that was that we need to be able to identify it in its early stages and be counter-revolutionaries to that. The world accepts immorality as normal. We cannot, because it is not. Okay? We also talked about idolatry and how anything that replaces God in your life is an idol. Doesn't matter what it is. And I used the example, and a lot of you got a chuckle out of it, but about a guy that I know that basically worships his truck. Doesn't have that truck anymore, by the way. Bought a car. But anyway, you know, whatever it is that replaces God in your life is the most important thing. That when the fire is on your house and you run and you grab whatever it is, that could be your idol. I realize that's a little bit of a stretch in that description, but really, idolatry is everywhere. We don't have to look very far to find it. Turn on the television. Oops, it's everywhere. Okay, or at least the push for it is. And Mr. Wilson actually used the example of the cross being an idol this morning. That one's everywhere. I mean, that's, and I agree, I don't think there's anything wrong with the cross itself. Of course, it's important to remember, but I don't wear cross jewelry. I think it's something that people take the wrong way. They think it's like, ooh, it's an amulet. I'll hold a cup. I'll get some rocks and I'll hang some rocks around my neck too, and maybe some sprigs of some sage or something to keep away the evil spirits. And you know what? Stuff is nonsense. But idolatry is everywhere, and we have to understand it to be able to avoid it. And then, of course, we spent some time looking at the Greek word pharmakia, which is translated as sorcery. And we defined it as being the use of illicit drugs in connection with pagan religious observances and ceremonies. And we pointed out that God does not condemn the use of pharmaceutical drugs when used properly. It was one of the things that when I started really studying through what this word pharmakia means, it doesn't mean don't take your blood pressure medicine. It doesn't mean if you have cancer, you can't take any drugs. That's nonsense. If anybody tells you that, they're wrong. And they need to correct themselves or they're going to die. Okay? So pharmakia in and of itself is really about sorcery. It's about using drugs to elicit a particular response. And usually hallucinogenic drugs. Then we also have spent the last several opportunities or weeks examining the sins that violate the law of love. Those things that really put us in opposition to one another, and also, of course, opposition to God. And those things were enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, and of course I mentioned envying as well. You know, and specifically our focus in those things was to carefully define these words, because I think we can read them, as we have many times, and not really understand what the Scripture is getting at. And we have to be aware of what those things are, again, not so that we can dwell on them, but so that we can avoid them in our own character and help others to do the same, to avoid them. So as I mentioned, we have been at this a while, and thankfully there is very good news coming next time I have the opportunity to get before you. We just have to get through a couple more things first. And then, on to the good stuff. So, why don't we go ahead and jump into this tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about, we're going to end, thankfully, our study on the deeds of the flesh by considering two particular sins, being drunkenness and carousing. And of course, we can classify those if we want a sin as sins of excess. Okay, and then we're also going to make an observation on the way that Paul wraps up this discussion. I find it rather interesting how Paul makes sure and leave the door open for interpretation there to a certain extent. And we'll go there. We'll talk about that here in just a bit. So let's first talk about these sins of excess. And the one that we're going to talk about is drunkenness, first of all. The Greek word for this is methe, which I thought was interesting. It sounds like methamphetamines. I'm sure there has no direct correlation there, but that's what it brought to mind. But this is not referring to illicit drug use. It's not pharmakia. It's not sorcery. But speaking specifically of the act of becoming drunk with the use of alcohol. Okay? So, in reference to drunkenness, the Bible is very, very clear in its condemnation of that practice. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, just to get a quick example here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul is writing and he says, "But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one." Paul uses some pretty strong language to condemn the behavior of somebody who is a drunkard. How about over to chapter 6, same book, verses 9 and 10. Paul continues, he says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Again, Paul's pretty straightforward. If you're a drunkard, you got to change that. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. We talked about this a little bit when we talked about pharmakia, but God expects us to be sober-minded. He expects us to be able to function and be able to answer, make an answer for all of those things that are going to come against us at any time. And it's really tough to do if you're bellied up to the bar with your buddies, you know, slamming down some brews after a 15-hour day at work. And it's okay, you know, I mean, you know, I'm just buddying up, making some friends. No, it's not. You know, if you don't have a sober mind, that's a problem. How about this? Let's go back to the book of Proverbs. I appreciate the way that the book of Proverbs puts this. Proverbs chapter 20. I want to start, just read verse 1. And then we're going to jump over to Proverbs 23. So Proverbs 20, verse 1. It says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise." My family lineage is German and Irish, which means I'm a family of drunken brawlers. And usually the brawlers part didn't come out so much, it was usually just the drunkenness. I have family members that have literally drunk themselves to death. This is very real. And I would venture to guess that there isn't any of you, that there's not one of you in this room that has not been affected negatively by alcohol in one way, shape, or form. I mean, whether it's directly in a family member, or a friend, or somebody injured in a car accident because as the result of somebody else drinking, or we all know somebody who's been hurt or killed in a drunk driving accident. So alcohol is one of those things that it is a very slippery slope for the Christian to go down. Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 29, listen to how this particular passage begins in verse 29. He says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine. Those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things, and you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like the one who lies down on top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink." Sound like people in the world who have a problem with alcohol? I have the opportunity to work downtown, and I really appreciate Mike Scher. He's my boss. Love you, Mike, but he says that it's not so bad, you know, that the people aren't so bad down there. Man, I don't know where he's pulling to work in the morning. I don't know where he's leaving, but boy, when I come in the morning and when I leave, I see the destruction that alcohol brings upon people. I mean, at least two or three times a week, there's an ambulance coming downtown because somebody's drunk a bottle of rubbing alcohol to get drunk. Or they pass out and somebody else robs them. Alcohol is nothing to be played with. So, you know, what about drinking that doesn't really lead to drunkenness? Well, I will tell you that this is an area that is often debated. It is an area that good cases can be made on either side of it for teetotaling, which means never touching it at all. There's also can be a case made for consumption within the confines of a specific situation. But either way, I think that this matter is to be one that should be addressed in terms of liberty in Christ, not leading to licentiousness, not as a license to sin by any means, and the individual conscience. Let me put it this way. If I had the opportunity to sit down with family members or friends that I knew had a problem with alcohol, there would be no way I would ever engage in that activity with them. Never. Never would I do that. Nor would I engage in pornography with somebody who has a problem with pornography Or, you know, somebody that has a problem with alcohol or with drugs. Oh, yeah, sure. Shoot me up and then we'll have a conversation about the scripture. The thing is that this has got to be something that you consider very carefully. Now, I would tell you that if you want to have an idea of the consequences of uncontrolled alcohol consumption, just look around. Okay, it's everywhere. So, it is important to understand, too, that with this liberty that you have in Christ, it always needs to be used to glorify God. And I will leave it at that. And I will leave it up to you. Another thing that's important to understand is that in ancient times, drunkenness was not something that is as common as it is today. Partially, this is because the levels of alcohol that we see in beverages today is much higher than it was then. Okay, so you had to give it a bit more effort, if you will, to get drunk in ancient times. Most of the time, the alcohol that was presented in those situations was something that was mixed, and it was very diluted, usually two parts wine to three parts water, etc., etc. And so, that being the case, it took a lot more effort for somebody to get drunk, as I mentioned. And that's often why drunkenness and carousing are listed together. Ultimately, the Christian is bound ultimately by the principle of influence. It's kind of where I've been getting to. So let's go over to Romans chapter 14. This is ultimately what we have to keep in mind when we approach anything that could cause someone to have some troubles. Romans chapter 14. Starting verse 13. Paul writes, "Therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, we pursue the things which make peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin." So here's the point. I don't have the time to go into every aspect of this, but the bottom line is that you have your convictions, and make sure that you do it for the right reasons. You know, I would have a very hard time being a vegetarian. I mean, you know, if we take this scripture and we say, well, you can't ever drink any wine, nor can you ever eat any meat. Well, I'm sorry, but Christ set us free from the law. And if we live by the Spirit and we do things according to a good, clean conscience before God, those things are not going to be a problem. So, we have to understand that that is really the command under which we live. It is to live in such a way that we would not cause others to stumble. So, just as some additional information here, you know, we have to ask ourselves if we should engage in activities that contributes to things like one of the largest chemical dependency problems in our country. The numbers range anywhere between 6 and 12% of Americans, of adults, are alcoholics. It's a lot if you think about it. There's 300 million people in the country, and you know, about half of them, let's say, are adults, and that's a lot of people that are alcoholics. These numbers, of course, are much higher in economically depressed cities and countries. I mean, how many times does Mr. Doty tell us about the behavior of folks in Belarus, of men in Russia? They drink like crazy. I mean, you know, I don't have that problem, and I never have, but I can't imagine that, being so tied to something. And the only thing that's going to solve that, of course, is Christ. You know, additionally, alcohol is responsible for the senseless killing of 25,000 innocent victims a year, approximately, due to drunken driving. Of course, just as a side note, I find this rather interesting, that if the current rates continue, text messaging while driving will actually replace drunken driving as the number one killer for teens. Very close. So, yeah. Pay attention when you're driving. Put your phone down, myself included. Okay. It is estimated that 25% of divorces can be blamed on alcoholism. The number might be higher than that. And the list goes on and on and on and on and on. Felonies. Alcohol is involved in most felonies. Most domestic disputes, alcohol is involved. So the responsibility of the Christian regarding our influence is clear. Okay? Chapter 14 of Romans, verse 21, again, it is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. Be smart in what you do. Understand that what you do as a Christian will have an impact on the people around you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, also in reference to the influence that we have to understand that we wield. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Begin here in verse 31. He says, "Whatever then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved." Ultimately, what's our purpose? To save souls. Okay? So whatever you do, make sure that that's always at the top of your mind. So as Christians, we are each to consider whether the practice of social drinking glorifies God and whether or not it benefits fellow man. If there is room for doubt, the answer should be clear. And in any case, remember that you are temples of the mighty God from whom nothing is hidden. So, our last word tonight is komos. It's translated as carousing in our text. And the way that this is described here is that it refers to feasts and drinking parties that were often extended till late at night, and often lead to immorality in many other forms. You can think of an Old Testament example from the book of Daniel, where the king, and I all of a sudden forgot his name, Belshazzar? No. Was it? It was, okay. Belshazzar, where he took the vessels from the temple and had a party, a big drinking, long party, a carousing revelry, and then had some handwriting on the wall to wake him up. But anyway, it's a good example of those things. So this behavior is condemned not only here, but also in Romans 13. Let's go ahead and go there. Romans 13, verses 12 through 14. It says, "The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." You know, some modern day forms of this sin of carousing could include what goes on at things like Mardi Gras. I've never been there. I watched a Cops episode once and I was like, whoa, I never want to go there. A lot of New Year's Eve parties. Before I was a Christian, and we always used to avoid those high pagan days of going out and getting all drunk because we didn't want to be involved with people that would be stupid. You know, we'd avoid all the big holidays because that's what, as was said within our circle, that's when the amateurs come out. You know, the thing is that that happens all the time. When you have a drink, I used to work in an all-night gas station. And I would have the shift that started at 10 o'clock at night and would go till 6 in the morning. And it was right off the interstate in Glendive. And it was a ways from town. So it was a little scary. So I remember one particular group of guys involved in this all-night carousing from California coming, rolling up to this thing. It was like 2:15, 2:30 in the morning, and the cases are locked. Can't sell alcohol in Montana after 2 o'clock in the morning. So these guys roll up, and they're in like a 75-foot Cadillac Eldorado, man. That thing was huge. So it's, you know, I think it's obviously a two-door, and these guys just roll out, and smoke rolls out, and they come in, and they're wanting to buy alcohol. At 2:30 in the morning, these guys can barely stand. It wasn't much fun. The point is that people, when they get engaged in this behavior, they don't want to stop. Because eventually they know that that high is going to end and the pain is going to start. And not just the physical pain, but the spiritual pain. It's usually used to dull something that really should be paid attention to and solved instead of band-aided. So, you know, there's other things like office Christmas parties. Thankfully, we don't have that issue, at least not where I work. Some music concerts. You know, if you ever do those, seen those things that happen in a worldly concert, a lot of bad stuff going on there, and we really can go on and on and on and come up with all kinds of things to pick on. But really, it doesn't require too much wisdom to see why such behavior is condemned. Okay? You know, how many friendships and marriages, et cetera, have been destroyed by unrestrained behavior that goes on at these functions? Remember what we read out of Proverbs? Basically, it says that, you know, you'll say things you'll regret, you'll do things you'll regret. These things are not good things to engage in. You know, and even often, it's very often the case, the innocent can often get caught up in all this stuff. And people will do things they wouldn't normally do and that they're going to maybe possibly ruin the rest of their lives. It affects children very negatively. It's funny to consider, there's some interesting statistics that we'll talk about how a lot of teenage pregnancy will occur after events like these or during events like these because people lose inhibition. They begin to do things that they wouldn't normally do. So alcohol is one of those things that's a dangerous road, and especially in the sense of an ongoing party, if you will. You know, the world thinks us strange because we don't engage in these things. You know, you go to the office Christmas party and you order a Blue Dolphin on ice. It's water, just in case you didn't know. You know, and you're the guy standing over there with the glass and the blue straw on it, and it's clear. And everybody else, oh, what you drinking there? Blue Dolphin on ice. You know, you like them? You should probably have some. You know, but people think you're strange if you don't engage in that stuff because it's so natural to the world. 1 Peter chapter 4 kind of illustrates this. Actually, illustrates it very well. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's start in verse 3. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has this for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The thing is that people, especially when you come out of, if you come out of the world and you just come into Christianity and maybe you used to engage in some of those things and you get back together with those people, it's hard. It's hard not to go back, especially when you're first a Christian and you get a little older in Christ, a little stronger, a little more mature. It shouldn't be an issue. But man, when you're first becoming a Christian, it is tough if you used to engage in those things because it's what your body, it's what the flesh, it's what that evil nature wants. But that nature has been put to death. And we have to live that way. So when we don't engage in those things, we get maligned. You lose friends, quote unquote. We don't know any friends. We don't have any quote unquote friends from the old days. Because we don't do those things anymore. And oftentimes people will call you a hypocrite for not wanting to do those things anymore, which I find rather interesting. So you're telling me you're just too good for me now, huh? I'm too good for what that is. I've been bought with a price. So with all that we've covered and the responsibility that we as Christians have, And in view of the judgment that is to come, this should prompt us to take the deeds of the flesh seriously. And to not just those specifically mentioned in Galatians 5:19 through 21, but Paul goes on to say here in the last section of this scripture that we've been talking about, he says things like these. Basically what he does is he says all these things that I've listed, if there's anything else that I forgot to mention in detail, but it kind of fits in here, don't do that either. That those things are bad. That they will keep you from the kingdom of God. You know, people have a great way of justifying behavior and splitting hairs. Well, it didn't really say that. I mean, the Bible doesn't specifically, explicitly say that I can't smoke a joint. You just let me do what I do, and you do what you do. We'll be fine. Wait a minute. Careful. You want to live by the letter, you're going to die by it too. So make sure that you understand that when Paul wraps up this list this way, he's saying this is not all inclusive, brethren. He says just that, basically act in a way that is becoming of who you are. And try not to make it, then don't make excuses for behavior. There's a lot of other things we can talk about, but I guess the bottom line in all of this is that the purpose of this study has been to learn what sort of things constitute the deeds of the flesh. To examine them to a certain extent. To expose them to you. And to understand that when God says these things, He means them. They're not a parenthetical statement. What I mean is that they're not something to be considered if we really want to think about it. They're there because they will keep us out of the kingdom of God. How many times does God have to say that? How many times does Paul have to repeat it to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, to the Romans, to the Billingsites? I mean, really, the message has always been the same. Be sober. Understand that you have been bought with a price, and therefore you are to glorify God in your body. Remember what Paul has written here. Remember what Paul has written in Galatians chapter 5. Let's go back there real quickly, and then I'll wrap this up. Galatians chapter 5. I want to go actually to verse 2. And he says, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who were troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." And he goes on to say, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." You know what? Whatever the message is, whatever the problem is, whatever the situation is, if we walk by the flesh, we will die. If we walk by the Spirit, we will bring life, and we will live ourselves. And Paul is confident in that. And for us, brethren, as individuals, as Christians who are here to shine the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, whatever you do, do it to glorify God, and the deeds of the flesh will not be a problem. You will live by the Spirit, and you will accomplish the fruit of the Spirit. For that, let's stand. Let's pray. Great God, as always, Lord, there are not enough words that I can ever say to thank you and to praise you enough for who you are and what you've done for us, and for the amazing beauty and complexity and simplicity of your word. Lord, I'm thankful for the fact that you don't shy away from subjects, that you don't not address the things that we really need to hear. But Lord, you are the God of truth. You are the God of love, and you are the God of discipline and of righteousness. And you want us to succeed. And you know, Lord, that we cannot solve a problem by avoiding it. And Lord, the deeds of the flesh are evident, as we've talked about many times. And they're often things that we can see in other people, see in ourselves, and get discouraged. But Lord, I am excited because you have not only helped us to see what the deeds of the flesh are, but you help us to overcome those things and produce the fruit of the Spirit. And Lord, as we continue on looking through this series of Scripture here, this section of Scripture, I pray, Lord, that you help us to truly take value and to take a moment and consider just how wonderful it is that you have freed us from the desires of the flesh. I'm so thankful, Lord, for the picture that you give us as Christians, that we are to see ourselves, to understand that through the power of Christ dwelling within us, we are no longer slaves to sin, but we have been set free. We have been made those who are light in this world. We have been made those who live with a purpose in mind that is greater than ourselves. I thank you as always, Lord, for your opportunity that you bless us with to come together and to discuss your word and to partake of the Lord's Supper. I pray that we continue to encourage one another, that you help us to find ways to help each other out, to overcome the things that might be keeping us from making that next step. And as always, Lord God, I thank you so much for Christ, because we know that without him, without his perfect life, and without his sacrifice, all of us would be lost. And Lord, I know I look forward to that day when your son returns and we can all go home and there's no more of this. Lord, I thank you again so much for Christ, and it is in his name we pray. Amen.